So our passage today is Joshua 14. Last time I was here with you, I thought you guys not going to call me anymore. I was like, I was fired last week. But you guys call me and I'm here again. So I wasn't fired. That means I'm at least reading the Bible. So Joshua, today, we're going to talk about Joshua. Last time I was here, I was telling you about David and the fear of the Lord and what's so important to be blessing the Lord every time, every day. And today we're going to talk about Joshua. So you follow me in this. I'm reading from the ESV, Standard Bible. It's the easiest for me. I try the King James, but I feel like I go to United Kingdom every time I try to read it. So it's even more complicated with my Mexican brain. It doesn't really work right now. So I'm going to read from God's Word, and then we're going to start with our message. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of, I would say in Spanish, Jephoniah, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me." Verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him war again as it was in my heart." Verse 8, "But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly follow the Lord my God." Verse 9, "And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land of which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Verse 10, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It might be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Verse 13, I'm going to finish on 15. It says, "Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance." Verse 14, "Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel." Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Lord, thank you very much for this privilege we have to gather and listen to this piece of scripture that you have written. You inspire a man to write this, and this man wrote it, and now it's a witness to us. It's a testimony for us, and it serves as a motivation to learn the importance of listening to you and learning how faithful you are and how thankful we should be of receiving faith to believe who you are and what can you do for us when we trust you and we follow you wholly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage centers on a man obviously called Caleb. How many Sunday school teachers I have here? I mean, this is not going to be reinventing the wheel for you, so you know about Caleb, and that's what I was afraid with my message, that everybody will know the story, and I'm like, oh, come on, I'm going to take a nap. Wake me up when you're done. So there's some things that I learned about Caleb, and the reason I like to teach you or to share with you this morning, I was 5 years old. I called my dad last night and I said, well, how old I was when we were in this camp? And I was 5 years old when I heard this message the first time. It wasn't a Sunday school class. It was in a camp. And I remember talking about Caleb. And the pastor who was teaching about it, he said, Caleb means a faithful dog. I don't know if that means what it means. It was in Mexico, so you go by anything that you want to say and nobody investigates. So I was kind of attention that he was called faithful. And I said, why Caleb is called the faithful? Well, because he was faithful. And that's one of the qualities that I've been praying for. When I go to heaven, oops, somebody asked me, why are you going to go to heaven? Because I'm trusting Jesus. But sometimes we wonder, when I go to heaven, and I love that song that we sing this morning, when we all get to heaven, that's going to be a wonderful time. But when we talk about going to heaven, when we talk about our days finishing in this earth, what would you like to hear from you? And the word is, he was a faithful laborer. I don't know about you, but I want those words to be in my message. Juan Fernandez is laying there. He was a faithful laborer. See, I'm not talking about a faithful leader or a faithful, famous speaker. I'm talking about a faithful laborer. When we talk about the labor, we talk about, and we talk always about Hispanic. Hispanic work really hard all the time. But, you know, it's not the matter of a physical work. It's the spiritual work that we do that leads us to the triumph, to the promises that God has given us when we labor for him. And when I think about labor too, I also think about the baby that is coming to our home, to our family. It's labor. That's a lot of work. But after the labor is done, what a joy. What a celebration to have a baby at home. And that's one of the blessings that we talk about, being faithful, being loyal, being a faithful laborer for the kingdom. When we talk about Caleb, we talk about a man that knew what it means to follow Christ. And you say, well, Christ wasn't in the Old Testament. Okay, let's not get into theology right now. But if Christ was not in the Old Testament, well, he was for me. So biblically, he was following Christ. And one of the things that I like about Caleb is that I want you to put your name. If you can put your name Juan Caleb, I would love to do that. But my parents call me Juan Andres, which means the loved one, and that doesn't really reflect Caleb. But the quality about Caleb is that Caleb was a faithful laborer, was a faithful man. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but can you imagine Caleb? He is being with Moses, now with Joshua, and now we're talking about in a only way that he was the only one leader that was in here. How many years ago was he living in Egypt? He saw the Red Sea open up. He saw all the how many plagues were there, teachers? How many plagues were there? I'm not testing you. I'm just trying to see if you're listening. How many plagues were in there? 7 or 10? 10? So how many commandments? 10, there you go. So the number 10 is perfect. But Caleb saw all of these throughout his life. And now we got to the false followers for Moses. I don't want to be a Moses. I don't want to be a Joshua. I want to be a Caleb. Moses had all the job. He had to do all the paperwork, you know. He had to do all that. And nothing wrong with the paperwork, right? It's just, it's a lot of work. Brother over there is doing a great job with the PowerPoint. Brother Mike does the singing. I pretend to play the guitar, but I'd rather be Caleb. You know, Caleb was the man of action. Caleb was the man that would decide, that really determined to do what God wanted him to do. And he was not going to give up. He was not going to quit. And I remember my dad told me, if you ever going to go into ministry, the only time you're going to quit is when you die. He's 72 years old, and I called him when I was calling last night, and how he feel, Dad? Appa, I call him Appa. How you feel, Appa? He's like, I feel like a lion. Like, whoa, that sounds great. You're like a lion. Yeah, I'm ready to preach tomorrow. He has 5 services. So he does 5 services every Sunday. I'm like, wow, I'm impressed. He's like, and you know what? The moment I stop preaching, that's when I'm going to die. I'd rather die in the pulpit. I'm like, no, that's too scary for people. They don't want to see you dying in the pulpit. That's not going to be good. But that's the kind of personality that he has. And he told me, when you preach the gospel, that might be just one person. If you have a lot of people listening, just one person that will receive it. And that will be the blessing, the biggest blessing that you can have in your ministry, when only one person decides to follow Christ because of the message that you brought. So when we talk about Caleb, we talk about being that Caleb. That's what I wanted to be. I want to be a Caleb, faithful laborer, a faithful laborer. He doesn't get all the scriptures. He doesn't get a lot of famous on the Bible. He's not mentioned of Hebrews 11. He's not mentioned on the fate of fame. But he is mentioned in this very specific when other leaders were making people melt Caleb and Joshua stood up and said, no way, we're not going to quit. No way, everybody's quitting. Everybody's leaving. Everybody's going home. No. I'm going to stay here until the Lord takes me. You see a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and I see them on Facebook, and I see them a lot of things. And Facebook is now the famous thing that everybody looks. I was telling Rex, I follow him. I like to listen to his stories when he types his stories about what he's doing in his kitchen and all that. Try to help, but I'm not a handyman, but at least I told him I was going to pray for him. When we talk about all these things, we want to know what is the real reason for us to not quit in our faith. I was talking to this family, and they are from Nebraska. I met them in 2011, Jesus and Mayra. And I went and talked to Jesus and Mayra. They were very strong Catholics. And they told me, I'm never going to follow what you're saying. Last Thursday when I was on my way to Conway, she called me and said, Mom is dying. And none of the priests around the corner are wanting to come visit her because they're too busy. And, you know, the Catholics, they have the custom that you're dying and somebody comes and listens to your sins and then extend the forgiveness. How do you call them? Okay. We call them extrema unción. I know in Spanish. I was testing you were listening because then you fall asleep and I feel bad that I'm not doing a good job. Anyways, so she told me nobody wants to come and see Mom. What did I do? Well, they live in Chiapas, that's south close to Guatemala. I'm going to take a plane and fly down there and visit the family. Oh, I was so excited. I was praying, and God told me, no. You just want to go on a trip. Oh, yes, Lord, you got me there. Grab the phone, call him, and make a phone call, make a video call. I was able to witness to this 86-year-old lady saying, I want to trust Jesus. All this system of Catholics has failed me. All these people around, they just wanted my money. All these people that were, she used to go to their the parroquia, how do you call them, the building, swept the whole front of the building since 6 o'clock in the morning to 8 a.m. And she will never get a bottle of water, so thank you, brother, for at least getting a bottle of water. And she's like, I will be there for 82 years. She was doing that when she was a baby. She started doing that because her mom taught her, you need to go and sweep the front of the cathedral every day. That will make you points to go to heaven. Anyways, she said, I need that priest that you're telling me about. So I was really excited. That was a three-hour conference call that we had, explaining the gospel, telling her about Jesus. And then, all of a sudden, she was laying down, listening to this, and she stood up and said, where are you? I need to give you a hug. I'm like, I want to give you a hug too. And so I hugged my phone. All that to say that Mayra understood, Jesus and Mayra understood that the faithfulness and the message of the gospel, even though when all the town in Nebraska are not following Christ, this couple decided to follow Christ. And they called me last Tuesday. I was already here in St. Louis, and I was dropping some stuff, and Mayra called me and said, Mom passed away half hour ago. But before she passed away, I had the privilege to gather all my brothers and sisters, and we pray. And said, I've never let anybody or any... I have never, ever led a Bible study. But she prayed because I learned that when you pray, you are having God do the job that you can do on your own. And I say, Mayra, where did you learn that? Jesus told me to do it. And why didn't he do it? Because he was too shy. But when everybody else quits, when you hear bad words, what is it that happens in your life when you really strive to follow Christ? You strive to follow Christ because, you know what? Because I'm the only one who works. Tomorrow is a holiday. Tomorrow will be a labor day. Nobody works. But guess who's at work? Oh, you... Oh, no, I'm sorry. I did too. I have a break for that. I can be in Jose. I'm going to visit with him at noon, but let's not get that one. But yeah, you guys work. But the rest of people work. I mean, don't work. But those who are working, in this case, we talk about when everybody else quits, you continue doing it because you know he's the only one that continues working. You know, God doesn't take vacation. God doesn't take breaks. And you, what kind of God do we serve? He wants us to be his slaves? I don't know about you, but every time I work for the Lord, I feel like I get rejuvenated. I feel like the adrenaline when you're going to share the gospel with somebody. I don't know if you felt that. The adrenaline that you're going to tell them about Jesus, and then you feel like, I'm going to tell them, if they tell me this, I'm going to tell them this. I don't know if you've ever done this, but that's what I do in my car when I'm going to visit someone. What if they tell me this? Oh, I'll throw this. But if they tell me, oh, I got this. And I start mentally brainstorming what I'm going to tell the people when I get home. And all of a sudden, when we get there, the Holy Spirit takes control. And we're done. Say, Lord, lead the conversation. Isn't that what it means to follow Christ? How our lives are going to be if we allow more of the Holy Spirit in our bodies to make decisions. In our minds, these get filled with the Holy Spirit and His Word. And when everybody else quits because they don't have the Spirit of God, we're ready to keep going because we know we're not done. We know that we are having struggles like everybody else, but we have somebody who is our Savior. We have somebody that Goodelia didn't know about for all the years of her life until the last 3 days that she got to enjoy the peace and joy of Christ. Finally, she's in heaven right now for the grace of God. And because we want to let God lead our lives. That's the kind of Caleb of commitment. That's the number one, and I'm going to have to cut in here because I get too excited and brother has a button over there that he can push and I go down here, but hopefully not yet. So, number one, Caleb's commitment. What's your commitment to the Lord? Are you committed to the Lord? How much are you committed? Are you a faithful laborer for the kingdom? And my mom said, when you preach like you're mad. Do I sound mad like you to you? Okay. Because she's home right now. She's been home for the last 4 weeks. She's here to help us with baby and the girls. And she's listening. She's like, I never heard you preach like you've been preaching. And when you preach in English, you sound mad. I'm not mad. No, I'm not. I'm not trying to. I'm just asking you a question. What's your commitment? Look at Caleb's commitment. Number one in verse 8. Going back to your verse 8. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet, look at the word. Holy follow the Lord. Number one. Number two, it's verse 9. It says, that's what I read. I read 8 and then 9. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land of which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have holy. So now listen, you can say on your own, you stand on the mirror and say, wow, look at me. I'm holy following the Lord. And then your wife look at you like, I don't think so, honey. You're like, but I'm looking at the mirror. Look, I'm so excited about talking about Jesus to people, telling my neighbors about your children. Look, pa, I don't think you're following the Lord. And then you go to your work and say, I'm going to go to work, and everybody's going to know that I'm wholly following the Lord. Your boss said, oh, you punch 20 minutes late this morning. Is that your new hour or your schedule to go to work? No, I'm sorry. I was just praying in my car. I had one of the persons that I met in Nebraska. He said he spent an hour and a half when he clocked in the work, an hour and a half seeking a new song for the Lord because he needed to have every day a new song for the Lord. So that means he could take an hour and a half from work to find a new song for the Lord. What kind of testimony is that, right? It's difficult to be Christian at work. Sister Amy doesn't have a problem. Are you the only one employed here? Yes, so she doesn't have any issues. She comes and goes. She's the boss, right? But when you have non-Christian people following you at work, they're watching you. Hey, look at so-and-so. Look at Lolita. She says she's a Christian, but she does this. She's like, no, the Lord knows. No. Listen what Moses said. Moses, as I see the boss of Caleb, says he's following the Lord. What a blessing to somebody says that from you. He is committed to his church. He is committed to his class. Hey, no, don't even bother him. Don't count on him on Sundays. He goes to church. Don't come with him on Wednesdays. He has Awana. He's not going to change that for anything else because he knows Awana is going to bring a lot of kids to Christ. And I'm planning to bring Victoria. I don't know if that's good with you. the brother and sister over there, they took really good care of her on the summer. So thank you for your patience with her. She's growing a little bit more, so she learns how to listen. So But the whole point is in here. Not only Caleb was committed, but people knew about his commitment, and he was being respected for his commitment to follow Christ. So verse 14 says, therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Hebaniah, and the Kenites, to this day, because he wholly followed. So his family knew that he was following God. His boss knew that he was following God. And now a whole city knew that Caleb was following, wholly following God. You see the importance of the influence that Caleb is developing? And sometimes we think that our testimony should be kept to ourselves. I'm going to do something for somebody, but just don't tell anybody. I'm going to be a secret Christian. I'm going to post this on Facebook. Hopefully nobody reads it, because then they're going to make fun of me when they see me at home or at work. And I'm sorry, I just keep talking on Facebook. That's how I keep with you, because I don't get to visit you every week. So I'm sneaking on your Facebook, see what she posted. I like when you post verses of the Bible. I miss your jokes. You used to post a lot of jokes in there, and I'm not trying to push you into that direction because I'm trying to be mean. I remember those jokes, and it's just so a variety of messages that you get on Facebook, but you're going to filter. So when we talk about Caleb, he knew how to impact. He knew how to influence because of his commitment. Second thing that led to Caleb's importance of successful life was his confidence. Why was Caleb so confident on his commitment? Why? Do you trust the place that you're sitting right now? Why can't you sit so comfortable right now? Because you know it's strong enough to hold your weight. I can jump in here because I can trust somebody did a good job in here. I'm confident that this is going to hold my weight. So when you wholly follow Christ, you're doing it confident because you know he's going to hold you regardless. He knew, he experienced so many times God's blessings and promises on his life in the past. He's not a new young pup. He's been in the rodeo. He's not, that's one of my favorite things about slang in English. It wasn't his first rodeo, you know. He was ready to, because of his experience in God's word. You know, the most important thing that comes to our trials and temptations, when we have temptations and trials, I don't know if you have them, but the most important thing that can come to your life and your heart and your mind is God's word. Are you being tempted? When you're being tempted, what do you think? Oh, no, I'm not going to do this. This says 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we should not be tempted more than we can hold, that we can resist, because with every temptation, there is a way out. Why was Caleb so confident on following Christ? Because he knew who Christ was. And he knew that the capacity that he would develop when he was trusting God. I can read more passages in there. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to continue. Caleb has seen the promised land, and for 45 years, that vision had burned in his heart as he wandered through the wilderness. 45 years waiting for God to complete his vision. When I graduated from the seminary in 2000, I said, Lord, I want to be a teacher of your word. And I gathered with other Christians and we started praying for 60 days. Lord, we want to have a place that we can teach our young people about Christ. And we developed this plan that it was to build a youth camp. The name of the camp was named Philemon 6. If you read that Philemon 6, you will learn about the whole purpose of the camp. I have a burden for young people in my life. When I was young, I don't know if you, well, I'm still young, I'll say that, right? When I was young, probably 16, 17, 18 years old, nobody cared for my Christian walk with the Lord. I didn't have anybody who will ask me, hey, how you doing? I didn't have anybody to come and explain to me a verse of the Bible. In my church, there was no place for the young people. Only the adults had attention. And now the church is blowing and growing because they changed the vision to that. And they have, I don't know how many programs for children, I don't know how many programs for youth. But when I was growing up, I grew up with that emptiness of not having Christian friends. And then my dad was really, really aggressive on saying, you don't hang out with those evildoers. And I'm like, I see my friends, I wave them and say, I want to play soccer with you. Can I play? And I was going to go play. And I was playing and looking for my parents to come and pick me up to go home. So I grew up with that emptiness of saying, I need somebody to take care of me. Not as a baby, but somebody who will coach me. Somebody who will teach me. Somebody who will counsel me. Somebody who can help me to make better decisions. And we created that vision to have a camp. That was in 2000. Now it's 2021, and that vision's still here. We tried for 8 years to build a camp. We built a well to have water. We built the landscaping. We started building our first building. But then, my friends that we were close doing this, they decided to become Pentecostal. So our 160-people church got split. Somebody wanted to dance while they were, or they were wanting to do drinking and, you know, all this stuff that is worldly. And the other people wanted to stay faithful to the Lord. So the church divided. So what happened with the camp? Right now, it's a camp for all the narcos. You know, narcos, drug dealers? They own that camp. They came and took it because nobody was there. We failed in our vision to seek unity as a team to reach out the teens. So when I see Brother Mike reaching out to these teens, when I see each one of you so excited during this summer, I never seen that, really cool. Everybody trying to get all these kids together. And like I said, Victoria is difficult, so sorry. But that excitement to reach out for the kids, that commitment, that confidence, knowing that when you plant the seed of the gospel, it's going to bring fruits. It's going to bear fruits. I don't know what the vision that the Lord has given to you, because the Lord gives every one of his children a vision to have a ministry, to be involved in some kind of ministry. For me, it's been 21 years, and I don't see that camp happening in the border of Mexico. That's what I was planting. But now I know in my head that each one of the teenagers in this congregation need that. When we have our church in Hispanic families, we need to have a brother Mike there. We need to have a sister Amy that will help us to coordinate all these activities for those kids, because they need the attention. They need, desperately, they need somebody to tell them, hey, I love you, without saying it. That makes sense? Hey, happy birthday. Let's go out for dinner. Oh, somebody cares about my birthday. And so many times we're too busy, we don't get to celebrate birthdays for the teenagers or the young people. And we say, oh, I'm too busy right now, I'm sorry. But one of them says, I need attention. And that's what we're talking about in here. I don't know how far I am on my message in here. I got 10 minutes, I think. I don't want to rush. I always rush, and I apologize for that. I'm learning because I write my message, and then I translate it to English, and then I try to make it sense on the words that I'm using in English to Spanish. And I love doing that, don't get me wrong. I'm going to tell Brother Brian one of these days he's going to preach in Spanish. See how that goes. See how that goes. But it's a privilege. I will move on. Caleb's commitment, Caleb's confidence, Caleb's courage. He had to overcome grasshoppers. I don't know if you ever have to deal with the wildlife, but he had to overcome that. Sorry about this. It keeps ringing. I thought I had it off. He had to overcome grasshoppers. He had to overcome giants. And the most challenging, he had to overcome 85 years old in his life. I don't know how old are you right now, but I know the Lord has something for you. And I'm not trying to be one of those prosperity gospels that the Lord is going to give you in your pocket $5,000 if you deposit this or do that. I don't know. I've heard that a lot. If you do this, the Lord, no, this is not about money. The Lord wants you to do something very important, and it is that you trust him, that you put your confidence in him, that when everything is failing, we see a lot of challenges right now with COVID, when everybody is leaving the church because I understand they're sick, but I'm going to continue seeking, following Christ as my Savior. He's my confidence. That's my commitment. That's my courage. When Christians show courage, it's not courage to get mad. It's courage to be bold, to continue moving, you know. And if I can emphasize the importance of prayer, I'm not going to give you a sermon on prayer, but have you ever experienced the power of prayer? When you feel the most, like there's nothing else happening, but then you start praying, like the person in front of you, the eternity depends on that prayer. That's the kind of prayer that and that's what people think I'm crazy, because I go to their house and, can I pray for you? Who are you? I'm a missionary that I would like to share the gospel of Christ with you. Who's Christ? Let me tell you. Sit down. Let's have a cup of coffee. Oh, sure. We start talking. Can I pray for you? Oh, yeah, pray for me. I'm having a lot of debt and all this money, financial situation. I'll pray for something more important. I'll pray for your eternity, for your salvation. What? Can you do that? I don't have to go to church. I'm not the same religion. But that person needs Christ. You have to have that courage to see the unseen. I can continue the courage that he had to overcome. Finally, Caleb experienced what God has promised. He climbed the mountains, he died like he was the first time he did it. Because of his commitment, because of his courage, his determination. So the name of the place Caleb inherited was named Hebron. This means fellowship. And that's what I think we talk about heaven. When we go to heaven, we're going to have that fellowship. We don't have time to take breaks right now. A lot of people tell me, you're Mexican, you work in the yard, can you come and work my... You say, I don't do yards, I even do mine sometimes. Don't you the guy that really drinks a lot and gets drunk and drunk and just go on a siesta after in the afternoons? I'm not that kind of Mexican. I'm sorry to fail to your expectations, but I'm going to tell you about Christ. I want to have fellowship with my fellow Hispanic friends. But until now, we haven't found that really, but we will in heaven. And I'm not going to be defeated because of that. I just have two more minutes that I would like to finish, and I will invite Brother Mike. If all of this doesn't make sense to you, I understand. Natural men don't understand these promises. Natural men don't understand these callings from God. But I know God has a mission for you. And you're still alive because you still haven't completed it. The moment we complete our mission as Christians, we leave and we go home. So if you're still here, I invite you to ask the Lord, what is it that you have for me? Maybe 20 years ago, he called you to do something you didn't finish. Maybe 45 years from now, you're going to have a mission that the Lord wants you to do. Who knows? I don't know. I just know that today I have to make disciples. Today I want to lead people to Christ. Tomorrow, I don't know. I will keep doing the same. And then I'm going to repeat it. So what is your walk with the Lord right there? Oh, I forgot. He was going to take care of that. Where are you walking with your Lord? What is your walk? My question is not the prosperity gospel. I'm just going to ask you a question. Are you discipling someone? Are you teaching someone about Christ? Are you asking somebody to come to church with you because I want you to learn about Christ? That's the most important for me as a missionary. I want to make sure that the church that we are planting, it's a church that plants, that makes disciples, that make disciples, that make disciples. And this is not a commercial thing. It's about eternity. This is about salvation for people who need to know Christ before they go to hell. And when we talk about that, I'm going to ask you, are you making disciples? Do you have a list of people that you're praying for them? A list? I have a list of people that I pray for them every day. And all of a sudden, I got a phone call from them. Like right now, this person sells pupusas. It's the traditional dish from Honduras. I gave him a Bible last week, and he said, I'm going to call you when I have pupusas ready. And I said, well, call me when you are ready. And so he's just calling like five times right now. But are you giving Bibles away? You giving tracts away? Are you telling people about Christ? It sounds cheesy. It sounds corny sometimes. But that's the only way I learn about Jesus. Because somebody took time to tell me about him. And somebody took 3 years of their life to teach me about Christ. And then 4 years in the seminary, I had professors that will teach me about Jesus. You never been a disciple? I'm pretty sure any of the people here would like to disciple. Have you finished any complete? I have a session of things that I'm pretty sure the church has the same discipleship. But I'm gonna ask you this question. You want to be recognized as a faithful laborer for the kingdom? I want to be. That's my invitation. Do you want to be a faithful laborer for the kingdom? I want to be. You know what? Just by praying. Disciples and everything else will come along. But start by praying and asking the Lord, give me that mountain. Give me that hill. I'm going to take it. That discipleship, that personal situation that we have, that challenge that we face every day at work, that challenge face, that health situation, we want to overcome. And I'm going to be able to say, like Caleb, give it to me. I'll take it. Give me that disciple. Is that a new person in church? I'll take him. I'm going to teach him about Christ. That's my challenge for me this morning. I want to be a discipler that makes disciples.